Good morning, brothers. If you have your Bibles open already, you can keep them open to Ephesians 2. If not, you can open it back up to Ephesians 2. I want to thank Brother Robert for making the contact and getting us out here. Brother Lemuel Stratton also, too, who helped us get in touch with Brother Robert again when Brother Robert was trying to find us. And it's just wonderful to be with Christian family anywhere. Can we say amen to that? Wherever you go, if you find people that are doing God's will and worshiping Him and working for Him in the same family, it just touches my heart every time. And so we've been having a wonderful time this weekend with the Spanish-speaking brethren, and I'm glad to see a lot of them there. I'll give them the warning. I'm going to say the same thing I did on Friday. So we'll see how it comes out in English. But we're going to speak about the same topic. I didn't realize there'd be so many of the same people here, but I'm glad to see the work of the English and the Spanish together. That's the way it should be. We work together in everything. That's the way the Bible describes it. And we need to do everything the way the Bible describes it. And so I'm really glad to see so many people working and supporting each other. That's the way the Bible describes the body of Christ. I bring you greetings from the Los Angeles area, from lots of congregations. I am at the Temple City Church of Christ. I've been preaching there in English for about 5 years. Before that, I used to help my father, and he has been preaching at the Sitchell Street Church of Christ, which is actually the oldest continual meeting place of the Churches of Christ in Southern California, I believe, definitely in the Los Angeles area. And he's been there for 45 years, so that's quite a bit of time. And way back in the 50s, some of the first Spanish-speaking churches of Christ, one of the first congregations that was in Los Angeles, merged with that congregation. And ever since, it's been a bilingual congregation where we do everything both English and Spanish back-to-back. So we'll sing a song in English and then in Spanish. And whoever's preaching will either preach both back and forth, phrases back and forth, or if somebody's visiting, we'll translate, kind of like Brother Robert does when he preaches here and somebody translates for him. So I grew up around Spanish, and it was when I was about 16 years old, I said, you know, you're getting good grades in Spanish in school, but you have to really learn to speak this thing. You got to go out, talk to people, let them laugh at you. I preached my first sermon in Spanish. I have the cassette tape. It's rather terrible grammatically, but I was preaching from the Bible, so that part was good. And I decided that's what we've got to do. We've got to communicate the message. And I will tell you something, and I'm almost starting to get into one of my other sermons, but if you just, there's a place in Acts around chapter 22 where Paul speaks a couple different languages. If you just speak words of a different language, even if all you know how to say is good morning, and then they start going, blah, 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 you're like, well, but at least I said good morning. It shows that you care about people. It makes a difference. And so I would encourage you just to practice some of those small things. Learn to say good morning. Learn to say how are you. You might even find out that you might sometimes express deeper thoughts with someone who doesn't speak your own language just because you're trying so hard. You never know. And so go ahead and go out of your way and do that. And I see so much of that happening here, it makes me so happy. So greetings from the Temple City Church of Christ, the Sitchell Street Church of Christ, from a lot of Spanish congregations that we work with around the area. Many congregations I could mention. And a special greeting from the Alhambra Church of Christ. A while back, you all, I think, bought some new songbooks and sent some of the older ones down south to the Alhambra Church of Christ. And then some of them also went to the Sitchell Street Church of Christ. So for years, we'd open up our songbooks and see in the front, Airport Church of Christ. So finally, we're here at the Airport Church of Christ. So that's pretty neat. I want to thank you for donating some of those extra songbooks. We really appreciate it. It made a big difference in the life of our congregation. So lots of greetings. Ephesians chapter 2. The brethren gave me a great topic. I just love it. The topic is, what makes the Church of Christ alive? And I love that because a lot of people accuse the Church of Christ of being dead. It's out there, right? A lot of people say, oh, that's a dead. Matter of fact, there was one brother who was talking about making changes, especially in the Spanish congregations. And one time he stormed out of a meeting of Spanish preachers and said, you know what? If you guys keep going the way you are in 10 years, this is going to be dead. You're going to be dead. I think that's about 20 years ago. Because the Church of Christ is alive. But sometimes it has that reputation of being dead. And we want to just think about that a little bit today. First of all, Ephesians chapter 2, what was read by a brother today, says, "And you," speaking to the church of Christ at Ephesus, right? Paul says, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespass and sins in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." You know, it's kind of funny, but I call this the zombie chapter. What's a zombie? I hope you're not an expert on it. I hope you don't watch too many zombie movies. But, you know, it's out there. We all kind of run into it. The zombie is the walking what? The walking dead. They're walking around, but they're dead. They don't really know what they're doing. And I always find it just so happened that this message was given on Halloween. That was no plan there. It just so happened. It worked out. We came up here on October 31st. There were a lot of people walking around dead Friday night, though. There's a lot of people walking around dead today. And they think they're alive. They're the walking dead. They partied all weekend. They thought they were alive. And no, I'm not putting down the San Francisco Giants party, because there's such thing as good partying. You know, there's birthday parties, and there's, yay, our ball team won, and us Los Angeles people have to say congratulations, you know, three, good job. But there's a lot of people who partied in a way that really showed that they're dead, because they're lost in their sins and their trespasses. And they think, woo, this party is live. That's what they think. And those are the words they use. Pretty much same in English and Spanish. Woo, we were alive tonight. That's what they think. But they're the walking dead when they're in their sins. And thank God, those of us who are Christians, somewhere along the line, we realize, I'm walking around, but I'm dead. Isn't that what you realized? When someone said, you've sinned, you're dead in your sins, as Jesus said, you're going to die in your sins if you don't change something about this. And what did we say? I realized that I've been walking around, but I've been doing nothing. And you know, sometimes that's how we can grow as Christians. When we remember, we look back to that. Remember how little we accomplished back then. As Paul says, for example, Romans 6, what did you get out of those things that you're ashamed of now? But now that we have been buried with Christ, we have a new life. And we can be alive. So by the way, if you feel like saying amen, feel free. A real amen. Not an amen, amen, amen. But if you believe it, an amen. If you believe that Jesus Christ has actually put us up, God has put us in the heavenly realms with him, it's kind of crazy, right? We're sitting here in this building, but God has already put us up there. Then feel free to smile about it. Feel free to show the world that the church of Christ is alive. Yeah, they often won't recognize it, but we need to start showing them just so they understand, yes, we are alive. It's not what you expect. You won't see that party, but you'll see something better. We will show them something better. Matthew chapter 7, I think probably we can quote it by heart. We're talking about religious groups now. Matthew chapter 7. Not everyone who says to me, what does it say? Lord, Lord, 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So this is an example of people that they think their church is alive. And they say, Lord, Lord. By the way, we should even be cautious when we read this, because we say, Lord, Lord, too, don't we? We need to reflect on ourselves. We say, Lord, Lord. Are we alive? Jesus says, it's those who do the will of the Father who's in heaven. I've I talked to people before who've come out of things like Pentecostalism. They said, they're calling me back, brother. And they keep saying, oh, you missed it last Sunday. The Spirit was there. We were jumping higher than ever. It was alive. And you're missing it. And then they walk in a place like this and they say, man, you guys are dead. Right? They say, where's the band? And by the way, I find those folks real interesting because I've got to know some of them, especially I always remember one time when I went to El Salvador and I got to stay with a family that was not Christian, happened to be where I was staying, and they had some kind of a meeting every night, and they were kind of live in their meeting, but I never saw them suddenly go like this when they're walking around the house sweeping. Doesn't that make you wonder? Hey, I'm at McDonald's, I'd like a Big Mac, and why doesn't that happen? It only happens when there's this group dynamic, right? And they'll make sure that the building is nice and hot, and there's a lot of music, and they set you up for this. It's this emotionalism that is fake life. Fake life. But life in God is real life. That's what we have. We are blessed with that. We're blessed because God is alive. How many of you believe God is alive? You know they're telling our children something different in school, right? I don't know how many times I've gotten up in front of a bunch of you young people. How many people have told you that you're dumb because you believe God exists? And it explodes when you get to college. It's always the college age. It just explodes. God is alive. Jesus is alive. And if we've been baptized into Christ, we have died to our sins, we are alive. If anyone here today has not yet been baptized into Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, we would urge you to do that. Today we're going to turn to Revelation chapter 3 for time. Would I go like 2 hours or something in the Spanish meeting? I don't know. You know, you could preach all day. You know why? There's just so much in here. Right? When's the last time you studied the Bible with somebody for about 2 or 3 hours? So much in here. So much people need to know. So the topic the brothers gave me was here in Revelation chapter 3, where Jesus says, and to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the 7 spirits of God and the 7 stars, I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. And we have to ask the question then, can a church of Christ, not the church of Christ, but can a church of Christ, a congregation of the church, be dead? Well, apparently, yes. And I think we have to explain what that means, or think about it a little bit, because what Jesus says is, you guys have a reputation of being alive to this church in Sardis, but you're dead. So what does that mean? I think it explains it a little bit further when he says, verse 2, there are things that are ready to die. And again, different places in Revelation, he says, right, I'm going to come take your candlestick away. Congregations can die. Church of Christ, no, the gates of Hades will never. No. But congregations? Yeah. Congregations can die. And they can die even while they have a reputation or an appearance of being alive. Because it doesn't make any difference what it looks like to some person who walks in off the street or to some person who's reading the news and say, whoa, look at that big church over there. A lot of times we even get this envy thing. We say, wow, look at that big church over there. What are they doing? And sometimes people actually leave the Word of God because they say, well, we've been trying the Bible for a while, but I'd rather try what they're trying over there. A reputation of being alive, but they're dead. When it comes to the churches of Christ today, I think some of the biggest problems are usually coming out of those big congregations, right? They have a reputation. Wow, they're alive. Look at all the people they have on Sunday morning. This is live. What are they doing? And some people actually leave the Bible because of that. A reputation. But then, we're not just talking about other people, are we? We always have to look at ourselves. And we have to ask ourselves, I'm part of a congregation of the Church of Jesus Christ. Is it alive? And you know, that depends a lot on me, doesn't it? Am I alive? So easy for me to look around and say, well, I wonder if these folks are alive. Am I alive? It's where it starts. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, very likely read through this before, talking about widows that would be put on the rolls, those that would be formally helped by the church. And Paul gives some advice about that, some important guidelines. But let's just read through it and catch some things about being alive here. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 3. Did you say 15, Brother Robert? Is that right? I'm shooting for 11:15. All right, good. 11:50. Just making sure. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 3. Honor widows who are really widows. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn how to show piety at home and to... Where's our young people here? Young people? Kids, you awake? Hello? There's an important phrase here. Don't forget this phrase. Repay their parents. Don't forget that. It's an important part of life. Repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. Now she who is really a widow and left alone trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. And these things command that they may be blameless. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So we learn a couple things here in verse 8. We learn that if you're a Christian and you've been baptized into Christ and you go to church and you read the Bible and you pray and you do everything, but your family's in need and you don't take care of them, what does Paul say? Worse than an unbeliever. And we could just go down the list of things in James. James says, hey, you're a Christian, but you don't control your tongue. And remember, he says, he knows we're not perfect. Later in chapter 3, he says, only, you know, if anybody's perfect with his tongue, he's perfect with everything, a perfect man, that's only Jesus. No, we're not perfect, but do you control your tongue? Otherwise, he says, your religion is useless, in vain. Somebody walks in the back door, and here comes a guy in fancy clothes, and here comes a guy in messed up clothes, and we say to the fancy guy, hey, why don't you sit over here? But we just don't pay as much attention to the guy. And James talks about how when it really comes, the rubber meets the road, right? What kind of Christians are we really? And then Paul says, here, you got somebody in your family that needs help. It almost reminds you of what Jesus said to those that said, Corban, right? Well, I'm going to find a way around helping my family. I'm a good Christian, but I don't know if I'm going to help my family. Paul says, worse than an unbeliever. It's possible to be dead, to look alive, but to be dead. And then in verse 6, he says it really clearly, the widow who lives for pleasure, basically lives for herself, is dead while she lives. Who do we live for? Do we live for ourselves? Or do we live for Christ? When we wake up in the morning, do we think about what we want to do or about what God wants us to do? When we wake up in the morning, do we think about what we need or about what the church needs? Because if you wake up in the morning, brothers, and you think to yourself, what do I need to do today as part of God's church? Then you're alive. That's life. You will be more alive than you've ever been. You know, I'm in music. I teach music. A lot of times in music, some people say, wow, look at that kid. That kid is so talented. They're playing music. That's what they were born to do. You ever heard that before? Wow, that's it. They found it. Well, you know what? When you start working in God's church, all of a sudden you're going to realize that's what you were born to do. You're going to be alive. You're going to find exactly where you were supposed to be all this time when you were busy doing your own thing. All of a sudden, you realize God has something for me to do right here because that's what the church is all about. But a lot of people don't find that because if we live for ourselves, it's so easy to fall into being dead even while we're alive. Well, for starters, where are we going to get all this information about how to live? Where is it? It's right here, right? What does it say in Hebrews chapter 4? The word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, right? So it starts here. Do you believe that this word is alive? And not because of this, you know, book here, right? That's not why it's alive. When does it become alive? When I do this. A lot of times it just sits around like that. And that's us not letting it live. Word of God is still alive, but we just don't let it get into us. Time to let the word be alive. And then what does Jesus say? He says we need to put it into practice. Wise man built his house on the rock. That's the man who hears the word and puts it into practice. But anyone hears my word and does not put it into practice, it's basically building a house of cards for a life. It's going to fall apart. Life. John chapter 6 and verse 60. You may remember that Jesus was preaching about how he is the bread of life. The way he was presenting it, some people couldn't quite handle it. John chapter 6 and verse 60. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, "Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. The words of life. The words I have spoken to you are life. You know, I shared with our brethren the other night that something has happened in my life that I prayed 20 years would happen. One of my former students was baptized into Christ. I've been praying for that forever. And I see God working in ways, and especially through the Alive Church of Christ. Boy, when brethren start helping out and they see somebody needs help and a young person is learning and they're going to help him out. And I see that happening in a lot of people's lives. That's when the church is alive. Well, this young man, his name is Matthew. I'm just so impressed with him. He was baptized into Christ. Now he's going back to high school. He says, I go to high school so that I can save souls. That's why I go to high school. How many young people do you know that say that? He told me, he said, you know what? Hinckley, he calls me sometimes the old, I guess that comes from the old class things. Hey, Hinckley, Mr. Hinckley. He said, you know what? There are some people at school, and they say they believe in Jesus, and I asked them, have you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? He said, can you believe that, Mr. Hinckley? Some of them say they know Jesus, but they've never read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And the very first thing I did when I found out that I was going to follow Jesus is I started reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I highlighted everything Jesus said, the commands he said. Look, this is what he said, this is what he said, this is what he said. The words Jesus has given us are life, but as Matthew said, some people don't even really consider taking part in that life. I'll talk about Jesus all day, but no, I haven't read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The words of life. I don't think on them every day. That's why sometimes we start dying, isn't it? That's why sometimes we're dead even though we're alive. The word is alive. And the church, that's how we should be alive individually as we read his word, as we put it into practice. And the church is alive. Ephesians chapter 4, you know, all through Ephesians, it describes this amazing church, which is Jesus' church, which is a church that we're a part of. And it says here in Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 11, talking about Jesus, he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Apostles, we can read about them and what they wrote down right here, right? Prophets, read about it here. Evangelists, do we have any evangelists here? Good, let's start spreading the gospel. Isn't that what Jesus said to do? Pastors. we don't have elders here, and I've had the blessing of experiencing what it's like to be in a church without elders and with elders now. If we don't have pastors, elders, bishops, overseers here, then we need to start raising that next generation, brothers. Time to stop saying, well, we don't have any here, that's it. Takes generations of work sometimes. That means we have our work cut out for us. That means we're alive. We've got work to do. And by the way, I'm at a congregation now where we have elders, but I just recently figured out, I told the congregation, guess what? I figured something out. Elders are old. Did you know that? And I think that's part of God's plan, because we got elders, but guess what? They're not going to be there long. Guess what our job is? To prepare the next generation of these little tiny kids that might be our next elders. That beautiful little girl that's going to be an elder's wife, that will be a mainstay in the congregation. They're there. We forget about them sometimes. But that's why the Church of Christ is alive. Church of Christ is alive, and for time, maybe we won't read everything it says here in Ephesians 4. I hope you know it. Read through it. It just says that as we grow in each part, this is in, let's go ahead and read verse 12. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Let's read it. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. This is a church that is alive. Each part of the body does its work. One of my favorite things to ask people is, when you're out of town, when you're traveling, you're attending a congregation somewhere else, who takes your place? Every once in a while, people tell me, well, you know what? I don't really do anything. So you know the next question, right? Why is that? Each part of the body does its work, not just the guy that we see standing in front. Each part of the body. We have work to do, and that's when it's alive. You see a body moving around, you see one part not moving, you know that part is dead. Sometimes that part needs to be cut off. Isn't that what Jesus said? John chapter 15, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Any part that bears fruit, the branch that bears fruit, the Father prunes it, he cleans it, but the one that does not bear fruit will be cut off. God wants us to be alive. If we're dead, it's not because God doesn't want it. It's not because God hasn't given us what to do. It's just because we live for pleasure and we're dead even while we're alive. We need to get ourselves back into what God wants us to do. I'm going to finish by giving you four things. Just my points, take it for what it's worth, because the real important thing is what you find in the Bible. But four points that might help us remember. First of all, any living being, first of all, is born. Unless you're born of water and the Spirit, John 3:5, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So first, you have to be born into Christ. If you have not been baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, to walk in a new life, you're dead. Have to start with that. Then, after they're born, they start to eat, right? Wah! All night long. Why? They're hungry. Start to eat. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. But if you're not hungry, I know of a precious little girl right now that we just happened to visit. Somebody came to visit our congregation. He said, my daughter just turned 11 years old and she's afraid to eat. That's dangerous. Having to figure out what to do for her, because what's happening to her? She's wasting away. They're trying to get her back on that path where she'll eat. Sounds like the kind of messages we give to the church every once in a while, huh? Are you afraid to eat your Bible? No, don't you know what I'm talking about? Sounds ridiculous. All the kids look up like, whoa, what do you say? You're afraid to get that good stuff from your Bible? If you're alive, you want to eat. You want to grow. That's the next thing. Every living thing grows. If it's not growing, problem. Every living thing grows. Congregations grow. And by the way, when you read Ephesians 4, it doesn't say anything about how much you grow numerically. Congregations grow. It grows to the point where everybody's working together. It grows to the point where each member is doing its part. That's growing. Some congregations might be like people. Some people grow a little taller than others, right? Who knows? Maybe you won't have 200 people meeting here. Who knows? But the important thing to remember is, who knows? God knows. All our job is to do our part. God will do the rest. God will provide the increase. We leave that to Him. So the very last thing that I want to mention is that every living thing reproduces. And I worry so much that in the church, that it is so easy for us to sit and do all the things that God has asked us to do in worship and not raise our next generation. I worry because raising the next generation requires a lot more than Sunday morning and Wednesday night. If you look at what Paul did with Timothy, how often do you think Paul talked to Timothy? What feeling do you get as you read this? Does it waken anything in you when Paul says, as a son, he has served with me in the faith? When he writes to Paul, to Timothy, and he says, you know what I went through. You saw what I went through. You were with me in all these tribulations. What about the young people in our lives? I think we forget them way too much. I think we forget that when we think of evangelizing the world, we forget about the little ones standing right next to us. They need to know what the Word of God says. And we all have them in our lives. They're our children, our grandchildren, our nieces, our nephews, our neighbors' kids. They're everywhere. They're innocent. They're just sitting there waiting to hear the truth. And sometimes we forget to tell them. When is the last time we sat down with them with the Bible? Look at this. Look what it says. We must prepare the next generation. We're called to do that. And finally, I'd like to share with you just two brief stories. You said maybe like 5 minutes over, right? Two brief stories. One, I heard somebody tell, so I don't know much about it, but it's about a lady who always wanted to go to India to be a mission worker. Have you ever heard that story? And she never got to. She never could afford it, never could work her way over there, raise the funds, and so she ended up just getting married, having kids. Five boys. Five missionaries to India. Because she taught those little boys her love of what she wanted to do. And God did more through her than she thought she could ever do. And she probably thought that her dream had died, but it was alive. I met my wife in Hong Kong. She was already a member of the church. I went over there on a mission trip. She's from the Philippines and working in Hong Kong. And we met over there, and well, that would be another hour. We're not going to tell all that story. I thank God that I saw someone who wanted to work in the church that made me so happy. But I asked, how did the church get started in Hong Kong? And somebody said it was mostly through the work of a lady named Elizabeth Bernard. So it wasn't till until several years later that I happened to mention that to my dad. And my dad said, oh, yes, that's right. Elizabeth Bernard, when she would come back from Hong Kong, she would come and visit your great-grandparents here in Alhambra, where you guys gave those books to. And long story short, we have a chest that she brought back to my great-grandparents one time from Hong Kong, an old wooden chest with carvings of Hong Kong and everything. But let me tell you really quickly about this lady. She was a member of the church. She worked for the army, some secretary or something. I don't know exactly what. And she started to go blind. Couldn't do her work anymore. So she found out that she would receive a pension, and she would receive that pension in any part of the world she lived. So what she did is she took her ailing mother, old and sick, And she's turning blind, and she went to Hong Kong, and she started an orphanage. Do you know any kids that could use maybe a father figure or a mother figure in their life? I bet you do. I'm a teacher. I hear these stories all day that make me mad. Yeah, there's a dad, but I never see him. Yeah, my dad is dead. Oh, I'm sorry. They shot him. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm not. He beat up my mom. Story after story after story. And I think to myself, well, I know where you'll find your father and your mother. You'll find them in the church. What does Paul say? Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but treat him as your father. Treat younger women as sisters, older women as mothers. I know where he'll find all of that, plus his heavenly Father. We've got all of that to offer. Sometimes we just don't do it, whereas this courageous lady went across the world and opened an orphanage. And the story is rather interesting. I think it's still on the Old Paths website if you're to look it up. You can just read about Elizabeth Bernard. During the time of World War II, she had to run away because the Japanese took over Hong Kong and everything. This lady, because of her raising up those little kids, that's how the Church of Christ got its foothold in Hong Kong. Powerful. God's power, right? And that's the God who wants to work in me and you. What does it say in Ephesians chapter 3? I hope you know this verse, and we'll finish with this. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. God's plan is for his church to be alive. And listen, don't worry about what some other church looks like, and don't worry about what people think when they walk in. The question is, are we alive as God wants us to be alive? Because that's life. And we've had it described to us here, and as we study the Word, we keep getting it. That living Word shows us this is what the living church of God is. Where God is alive, Jesus alive, and He is alive in us. May we be that living church of Christ that God has called us to be. What makes the church of Christ alive? So many things. And we are called to save so many people. And we're alive because, hey, we have work to do. Let's get busy doing it. We've come to the time of invitation. If there's anyone who has not been baptized into Christ, you're still dead in your sins. Be baptized into Christ. You have to repent of your sins. Be baptized into Him. If you believe that He died and was raised up from the dead, then you know He has power to forgive your sins. Be baptized into Christ to die to an old life and have a new one. And if you're having trouble in your Christian life, well, welcome to what it is to be a Christian. I'll tell you one thing. Sometimes people are having problems with their limbs, and you're wondering, they're afraid, oh, we may have to cut this off. And they go like this. The person says, ouch! You know what that is? That's a good sign. You know why? Still alive. And so if you ever tell yourself, ouch! I could be doing more. Guess what? That means you're alive. It's not a bad sign. It's a good sign. If you ever think of what Jesus did for you, as you will in just a minute, and you say to yourself, wow. And by the way, you will suffer. As you take care of people, I think a lot of people don't go into all the world and make disciples of all nations because it takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of pouring your heart out into people. It takes a lot of calls at midnight saying, I'm in trouble, I don't know what to do. But that's what Jesus did for us. It will hurt, just like it hurt for Jesus. But it means we're alive. And we're not numb and dead. So if you want to be more alive, and it's something we can pray for you, that's what we're here for. If we can baptize you into Christ or pray for you, that's what the Church of Christ is for. We're alive. Feel free to come. And we'd ask you to walk forward if we can help you with that. We'll stand, we'll sing this song to encourage you.